In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." It's this last little part of this passage I'd like for us to consider, mostly during our short study, as the Apostle Paul makes this contrast, the difference between living a physical life or only for the things of this world, rather than for the spiritual things that we ought to be doing. So he is saying, of course, that we can observe and we know all the things of the physical way, but we are living spiritually. And in order to do that in the spiritual way, part of it is to take captive. He uses these metaphors in here about warfare, about battles, and about weapons, and also about taking captives. But here, the taking of the captives, he makes reference to our mind. We need to be controlling our mind. And of course, that's something that can be difficult at times. Keeping thoughts the way they ought to be, controlling thoughts or even presenting thoughts. And I'm sure that we've all had that thought, whatever it may be, that comes into our mind that really disturbs us. And then we work hard to get rid of it. And that's what we must do. It's not that it's such a bad thing or sin of the person when a bad thought comes in, but don't dwell on it. Don't let it stay. As one old fella said one time years ago, said, "I can't help it if a bird flies over my head, but I don't have to let him build a nest in my hair." And that's kind of like the thought itself. We may not be able to help it come in, but we can do our best to get rid of it. Just the billboards along the highway, as you're just casually and innocently driving along and seeing things, we can see things that are wrong. We can see things that are evil. And they just immediately bring something bad to our mind. But we don't dwell on it. We need to be concentrating on other things. Because already we need to have given ourselves over to what is good and right. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, Paul says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness?" Over and over, as we look through the scriptures, we see that it's always one or the other. Jesus said, as he was writing to the churches of Asia, "I want you to be either hot or cold." As we look at the different parables, we find those that are called wise and unwise. Those that are called faithful and unfaithful. Those that are saved, those that are lost. It's always one or the other. There's not a spiritual Switzerland where you can just sit there and nothing affect you and not take any sides. Here, we submit ourselves either to sin or to righteousness. So in order to do this, as Paul was saying, as we work and we war in these spiritual ways, we take every thought into captivity to or for the end result of the obedience of Christ. We voluntarily become the slave of Christ. We had already noted, even in earlier studies, about rising with Christ. We belong to Him. So what do? We set our minds on things above. We are viewing those things that are good. We are viewing and living for those things that are right because Christ is our life. I like the definition of these words where it says, "Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth." It means to aim at. To aim at the things that are above. So whether it is shooting a bow, shooting a gun, or just a well-thrown rock, you need to aim at what you want to hit. in our life. It is a race. You want to aim at the finish. We need to aim at the goal and not take the proverbial shot in the dark and just wonder if we might hit it. No one is going to be saved accidentally. It will not be an accident, but we must take captive these things, be in control of these things, and make sure that we are headed and aiming in the right direction. The Apostle Paul gives us so much to work with in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 17. Here he says, "For the love of Christ compels us." The love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So Paul makes it plain here as well. He says, he died for us. And then how do we live? Again, it goes right against the modern terminology or the modern way of thinking. He died for us, so who do we live for? Not for us. He died for us, so we live for him. You know the familiar passage there in Romans chapter 12 about us being a living sacrifice? Jesus lived a life of service to us and obedience to his Father, and he died for us. Here, through his inspired word, he asks us to be a living sacrifice. He doesn't require that we be an actual physical dying sacrifice. He's not saying, I died for you, now you must be suffering and crucified just like I was. I was, now I want you to be too. No, he says, you live your sacrifice. Paul said he died for us, so now we live for him. As a true leader of a family, he wants the best and even better for those that follow him. He doesn't want us to have to suffer in the same way, but we need to be willing to if that does come our way. So we know how society thinks. It's all about the person. It's what they want or what they believe they deserve. But we have to live our life in a way where we take everything under control. We trust in Jesus. And yes, we will live his way because he died for us. Scripture after scripture is showing us things like this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Again, get in control of that thought process. "So gird up the loins of your mind, be sober." In other words, we keep our mind and our wits about us. We don't lose control or take anything in or do anything where we're just going without control. So it says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, keep control of your faculties, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As what? He says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. When it's convenient, no, in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now this does take a lot of control, doesn't it? It would take true captivity to do these things, but that's what he's telling us to do. Gird up your mind. In other words, cinch things up real tight. Have you ever ridden a horse or saddled a horse? When you start tightening up that cinch, a lot of times they take a deep breath and swell out. So you think you get it tight, and then When you least expect it, they'll exhale. It's loose. You can get up there. The whole saddle can swing underneath, or you can fall over on the other side. You haven't prepared it in the proper way. But you need to gird it up or cinch it up very tight to keep in control and to be stable. So you need to be stable in your mind. Be sober and keep everything under control all the time. All the time. Whether we're young or old, we need to be following the same kind of rules and instructions as we are serving God. As he says, as obedient children. Not the way we used to be. Again, emphasizing a difference in one's life. There's the old way that one had lived. There's the new way that we live for Christ. Not conforming ourselves to the old former lust in ignorance. Why would people want to live according to ignorance? Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is error. So we would want to be doing it in the right way. So we want to be girded. We want to be living for Christ and not in the old ways. You know, that's what Jesus did. He wanted to live for his Father, and he was prepared for it. As we look at the examples, we can remember when Jesus was led out into the wilderness and he was tempted of the devil, he had everything under control. Now, he didn't use great bursts of thunder and lightning or divine sonic blast, but he said, it is written. He had his mind, he had his appetites, everything under control. He says, it is written. Each time that Satan came to tempt him, he showed us that we can use the same thing that he used. He didn't rationalize and saying, well, this is hard. I'm hungry. I want to be recognized. I want to have some things of the world. This isn't what I signed up for when I started this life. No, he didn't opt out to cop out, but rather he used what was provided. It is written, and he defeated Satan, and he enabled us to do the very same thing. So is our mind prepared? Is it tightened up or girded for us to use it properly in our life and our service toward God? Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. You know, we don't need to listen to anyone for very long to know what they're really interested in. It comes out. We listen for just a little while when they get relaxed and they're going to be talking, and we know what the abundance of their heart is. He says, that's the way a person talks. And that shows us that we need to be careful about how we do. We need to be careful about the source of everything that may come out. James warns us about our tongue. James chapter 3, verses 9 through 12, he says, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring can yield both salt water and fresh. Yes, the human mouth or the human tongue is a freak of nature, because we'll use it both ways. We'll use it in trying to praise God. We'll use it even in condemning our fellow man. And James says that ought not to be. How can it be both kinds of springs that come from it? And a real one won't act that way. So we know what he's teaching us, how he's warning us. We need to be pleasing to God and praising God, loving and gentle toward our brethren. Now, it doesn't mean we don't correct them, but we would correct them with the truth in love. Jesus corrected person after person, and who would say that Jesus didn't love everybody? But he did correct them very sternly. But he wasn't cursing them. He was not speaking of them in an ill way. But he was speaking from the abundance of his heart. So Jesus emphasizes the depths of the person. He emphasizes the real person, what's way down deep. And this is interesting to me, Matthew chapter 15, 18 and 19. He says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies." Out of the heart, he says, proceeds evil thoughts. The heart is even deeper than our thoughts. So that's more than I can even understand. But Jesus said it. Our heart, we can say, is even deeper. The truer source of the person than our very mind. And no, not the blood pump, but the true center of the person, how the person really is. For from the heart proceeds evil thoughts. We must be working at purifying the source, the real core of the person. Even as Mark described it, Mark 7 and verse 21. He just said, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds these things." So yes, we know it is a battle. It's a battle where we take captives. It's a battle that we're not fighting physically, as Paul was saying in our opening reading. But it's a battle where we are fighting and we're taking captives within our own mind. Every single thought to be in control so we can have it turned over to and serving our Lord. In Psalm 37, verses 30 and 31, says, "The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide." So he's showing the rule of the individual's life. He's showing the ruling part of the heart of the person. And that is the law of God. The law of God is that deep, cool spring. And it's what comes out and is guiding the person in everything that they do, even their steps, so they don't slide. So we think, we speak, and we live from a different rule than the world does. Because the world just goes with their physical inclinations, what the individual wants and what the individual thinks, rather than controlling their thoughts and let it being guided by what God says. Psalms 40, verses 8 through 10, he says, "I delight to do your will, O my God." How many people really do? "I delight to do your will." Or is it a chore? Kind of like we talked about this morning. Is it something delightful? Do we do the will of our Lord with that hilarity? With the joy, the joyful, the happy giver? Or are we doing it grudgingly? Here, the one who really lives with and for the Lord delights to do his will. He says, "And your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord. You yourselves know." And here the psalmist knew, I can't hide anything from you. I can't do one thing and tell you I do something else. We're not going to trick God. Can't. Not in any way at all. So he is acknowledging these things of delight. He's acknowledging these things of the source within their life and what they proclaim. "I proclaim the good news." We like to tell good stuff. We need to know the good stuff, the good news concerning God. In verse 10, he says, I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. And what he means by has not hidden it in his heart, he means I haven't kept it concealed. That's what he means here. Because in other passages, it talks about having the law in our heart or hidden it in our heart to keep it and to use it. But in this place where he says, I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart, rather he has declared it, talking about he's not kept it concealed. So we don't conceal God's word like, well, it's just mine, all mine, and I'm not sharing. But rather, I have it, and I'm using it in your way too. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. So there are those we know that maybe we haven't intentionally kept what they have needed a secret, but maybe we need to be a little bit more open and expose the truth for others. Show them the joy of serving God. Show them what good can be done when we keep our mind and our thoughts in captivity, to keep out the evil, to keep out all the negative things and the happy and positive things concerning the gospel and the good news found in the scriptures. In Isaiah 51, verse 7 and 8, he says, listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults, for the moth will eat them like a garment. The worm will devour them like wool, but my righteousness will last forever. My salvation through all generations. So he's giving this very positive encouragement. Says, what can happen? How can anything bad be the end result when you keep and know my righteousness? Let it be told. Who can do anything against you? Who can work against you that in any way that would last any amount of time? They're going to be eaten up. You know, I've had coats or suits and clothes, I'm sure you have too, that have gotten those moth holes in them. He says they'll just be eaten up like moths eat your clothes. That's what it'll be like. The worm will just devour them. But you will be like my righteousness. My righteousness will last forever, and my salvation for generations. When we take captivity, take control of our thoughts and our mind, we can help it. Sometimes say, well, I can't help what I think, or I can't help what I say. Yeah, we can. The scripture says we can. The scriptures say we can, so we know that it's true. And we must do it. But it does. We can admit the scriptures call it a battle. That means that it takes effort. That means that it's not easy. So we can't just whine about it and say, well, it's hard and I don't wanna. Well, we can. We can whine and we can make excuses, but it doesn't excuse us. The Lord says that it can and it must be done in order for us to be living with and for Him. In Psalms 119, beginning in verse 9, he says, how can a young man clean his ways? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart. Why? He says, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Here we see how the psalmist doesn't take the philosophy that we have today, that people must have had then too, because still I'm convinced people haven't changed. He wasn't demanding his rights. Wasn't demanding his ways. He wasn't saying, I want to be my own self. I want to find and live my own life and all those kinds of things. But rather, he asked the question he was searching about how a young man might cleanse his ways. And then he knew by taking heed to the Lord's word. And notice all through there, he was saying, I want to have and learn your word, your way, your testimony, your precepts, and all those things. All those that belong to God. And we can. He gives it to us. But in order to do it, we have to take captive our own thoughts and control them and allow them to be put aside and to receive and to be guided by the thoughts and the ways and all the control of God. To control the source, to control the heart and our thoughts is also to control our words. Our words are what can get us in trouble. Matthew 12, verse 36 and 37, Jesus said, But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. That's kind of a scary little passage, scary thought. By your idle words, that's the ones where your mouth is just running and you're not going anywhere, like leaving your car idling. It's just using up all the fuels, really accomplishing nothing, and you just kind of forget about it and you ignore it. And some people's mouths can be the very same way. Don't even know what they're saying. Don't even know what's coming out. It's just kind of going. You say, what'd you say? Oh, I don't know. I wasn't even listening. And they're often like that. Don't know what was said. Well, here the Lord says, you'll answer for that. And we probably would honestly say, I don't remember. You said I said it. I must have. But I don't remember. But by our words we will be justified, and by our words we'll be condemned. So the easiest way to know that the words will be right or the words will be acceptable is still then to go deeper and control the source. Make sure that the source is always pure. Let our source be like the natural sources that can't be mixed, a salty spring one day and a pure spring the next. But so it will always be a constant source of the spring fresh water. Always be the source of the words that would be profitable for those who hear it. And something that would be good to be coming from us. We don't want to just sit and be idling along, really getting nowhere but burning up fuel and doing nothing profitable for anybody, but then be questioned or called out upon it someday. I'm sure one little passage has probably come to about everyone's mind. One of the best ways for us to be controlling all this is from that beautiful little passage there in Philippians 4. You know, here in this place, the Apostle Paul, when he gets to Philippians 4 and verse 8, he says, Finally, brethren. And of course, in saying or using the term finally, that shows he had been building up to this. He had been teaching a lot of good things before that. He had been building up to the way that the gospel was being preached, to the way that it was being spread, to encouraging the brethren to always be rejoicing in the Lord, even though here the Philippians, they're part of the ones that we already mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 this morning that were under great persecution and they're under great poverty, and yet they joyously gave to other brethren. So they had troubles. They had problems, and Paul was teaching them to rejoice and always be happy in their service, to let their gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. He said to be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind through Christ. So finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate upon these things. It says there's a way to keep your mind under control, to have your thoughts in captivity, to make sure that they are and they will be profitable. He says, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Again, we see how Paul was able to say, do as I do, and not just as I say. I am teaching you these things, but even all of these things that you have heard and you have seen in me. In other words, he's saying, I know what I'm talking about. We know he's been in some rough spots. Just read the list in 2 Corinthians, even though he called them light afflictions. Can't imagine being beaten with rods and being stoned and shipwrecked and all those things and call it light afflictions. But he said, we can get through it. You practice these things, the things that you have seen in me, and the God of peace, he'll be with you. You take all your thoughts and your physical inclinations under control and replace it with the spiritual practices and promises of God. It says this life might be a little rough, but we can get through it easy and then have eternity to rest. So who's in captivity? Are we taken captive by the world and everything that it offers? Or do we take into captivity those allurements and put them in their place and make a place for God and His will? Just a few thoughts for your thoughts. I hope that we can take them to heart and we mean it just the deepest part of the person. Whatever is deeper than our very thought center itself, and really make it us. Not a hobby. Not an occasional thing, not, oh yeah, I go to church, but something that is a way of life every day. And even longing for the time that the Lord returns. Some folks aren't that anxious for it, but those who really live for God are. Are we? Hope we've learned how to take our thoughts into captivity a little bit better. Think very clearly. How are you spiritually? If you need to obey the gospel, we've outlined this each and every time in our service. Obedience to the gospel plan of salvation, of believing in Christ, repenting of our sins and our past life, making that good confession and submitting to baptism for the remission of sins, where we put on Christ and the Lord adds us to His church. Or if we have done these things, maybe we have been running amok. We've been taken captive by the world rather than taking our mind captive. You know what you need to do if you're in the wrong place. We're here to help you. We'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.